Oh, what a thought. And we live every day in the reality, if we love the Lord, know the Lord, and love the Lord, that He's coming back. He's coming to get us. All right. If you take your Bibles with me this morning and turn to the book of Galatians in chapter number 1. Galatians chapter number 1. And I'll just read the five verses again. This is the third time I've stood before you and read these first five verses. You know how I am. We may never get, the king may come before we get out of the first five verses. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. So if you can and would stand with me while we see the first five verses of chapter number 1, Galatians chapter number 1, and here's what it says: Paul, an apostle, not of men, nor by men, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you, and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he may deliver us, or that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Father, thank you so much for these words. And Lord, I've been made to think. If I didn't have anything other than these words that are here, my life would be so rich. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your peace. Thank you for your love and mercy and grace. Thank you that you gave yourself for my sin, that I might be delivered from this present evil world. And to you, dear God, from the bottom of my heart, I give praise and glory forever and ever. So thank you. Speak to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name and for his sake we pray. Amen. Now I want to call your attention this morning, especially to verse number 4. And the title of the message today is God's Gracious Plan of Deliverance. God's Gracious Plan of Deliverance. And in verse number 4, talking of Jesus Christ, it says, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. That he might deliver us from this present evil world. Now, the last time that I shared with you from this, and of course, if you are not aware of this, I've started a little series on the great texts in this book. Had a request that I preach through the book. I've done that here for 20 years now, and off and on, and seemed to get a pretty good response from that. And there's some unique things about staying in a book like this. And so I look forward to bringing messages. I probably will do this a little different than I've done in the past. Rather than every single word of the book, which that's been the way I've always done it, I think that maybe we will go with what I would call the great texts that are in the book. I don't guarantee nothing when it comes to preaching and using a text. I try to follow the Lord's leading, and my way is not always His way. And so that's what's on my mind. That's what my thinking is. Now, last time I shared with you, I shared verse 3. That was last Sunday night. Grace and peace be unto you. And let me tell you what I brought out. We took a little journey through 12 of Paul's 13 books. I I meant to do all 13 and was reminded after the services that I left Philemon out. I didn't mean to do that. But here was the point in doing that. We find that at the introduction of every single book that Paul wrote, he said these same words, with the exception of the books that he wrote to preachers where he added mercy in there. Brother Greg, I think that says something. We need mercy. But anyway, it's Paul's desire and Paul's prayer, grace and peace. And here was the point that I made last Sunday night. There is no peace apart from grace bestowed upon us. As a matter of fact, there is no spiritual fruit or blessings that come to us apart from the grace of God. I can tell you that for sure. Grace bestowed. I had a discussion with someone earlier in the service and felt moved to say that God is a sovereign God. He's absolutely sovereign. He accomplishes His will and His purpose. And none of us are moved to Him without He is moved to us and bestows His grace upon our lives. That's just the way it is. That is what equips us. That's what motivates us. And apart from that, there is no spiritual blessings that come to anybody's life. None whatsoever. The Bible says this, that He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus according as. And so that points to His plan for our lives. According as, it goes on to say, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. That sounds a lot like God's plan to me. And I believe that's what it is. I'm a firm believer in the absolute sovereignty of God. I'm a firm believer in that. And I've often said that anyone who attempts to preach the gospel don't preach the gospel that doesn't believe that. They simply can't. They may preach some things that are true and that we may rejoice in, but it's incomplete if they don't believe in the absolute sovereignty of God, who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. So I want to say to you this morning, now let me tell you, I get myself in trouble when I'm studying in this way. I will begin with the idea that I want to share a certain thing with you, and then as I go on and I think about it, there's more and there's more and there's more. You see, I was going to share with you this morning the God's gracious plan of deliverance. And I come to realize that when we think about that, we think about when we leave this present evil world. However we leave, either by death or the Lord takes us out, then we can say we are delivered from this present evil world. But you know, as I thought about this and I thought about what He said here in verse 3, that there's deliverance that comes to us while we are here. While we are here. And you say, well, preacher, in what way do you say that? Well, if you have had grace bestowed upon you, and then peace, which is the initial fruit of that grace, then you have been in some sense delivered from this present evil world. If you're here this morning and you understand what separation means, and you could say, I am separated from this present evil world, and I am separated unto my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there is a sense in which you have been delivered from it. The world goes on, and then you have your walk with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ along the way. So I couldn't help but think about that. You see, we are blessed with all of these blessings. Let me say just a little bit about grace. Boy, that's hard to do. How do you say a little bit about grace being bestowed upon someone's life? I thought about that text, that passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I think it begins about verse 9 or so, and Paul is talking about his thorn in the flesh and about praying that God would take that away, and the Lord said to him, "No, I'm not taking it away. I'm going to give you more grace. I'm going to give you more grace." Listen, Paul said something we have a hard time understanding. He said, "I therefore glory in my infirmities, that grace may rest upon me." And so we learn that when God bestows His grace on someone, we're able to deal with the trials and troubles and tribulations of life by the grace that God gives unto us. I love that statement found in the Bible. It says, "He giveth more grace." I don't know about you this morning, but I love grace. I love the doctrine of grace. It is the only hope that I have this morning. For by grace, the Bible says, are you saved, in that not of yourself? It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's the gospel. It is a gospel of grace. A gospel of grace. And so apart from Him bestowing grace upon us, there is no fruit. There is no blessings. There is no peace. There is no joy. We may claim we've got it, but we don't have it apart from bestowing grace upon our lives. In my experience, talking about that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in my experience over the years, I've met some of the toughest people that I've ever run into in this world. And I'm talking about in the Christian sense. I'm talking about people who had trials that you would think would surely destroy them. They would not be able to deal with it or hold up under it. And I have seen them so strong, and what an inspiration it is. That's what God's grace will do. It will bless us in that way. And then I can't help that familiar passage of Scripture, and I read it in your hearing, and I think about it and study about it so often. That passage of Scripture in one page back. No, it's not. It's two or three pages back in my Bible. And here's talking about grace. Now listen to this. Listen to what Paul said. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles. I'm not meet or worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am." I want to tell you, Christian brothers and sisters, that's true of every single one of us. It is by the grace of God. I'll tell you something this morning. If you're a good, faithful, loyal Christian, it's by the grace of God. If you're a sorry one, then you need to pray for more grace. That's all I got to say. That's what it's all about. I am what I am by the grace of God. And here's the awesome statement that he made. He says, "And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all." And he did. "Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was in me." He gives credit to the grace of God for anything in his life that's worth anything. And you know what? We've got to do the same thing. Boy, I tell you what, it sickens me to hear people take credit or want to glory in their relationship with the Lord. And you know, I have this little trick question. It don't sound very trick, I know, to you, but believe me, it is. I ask people how they were saved. What caused them to be saved? What's the cause of your salvation? And you know why that's a trick question? Because they'll come back and they'll say, the cause of my salvation was my profession of faith. No, it wasn't. You made a profession of faith because you was saved. Because people don't make a profession of faith that's not saved. They do not. There's none that understandeth. There's none that doeth good. All we like sheep have gone astray, turned every one to his own way. Sometimes they'll say, "Well, I know the cause of my salvation is because I was baptized." No, it's not the cause. It's the result. You was baptized because God saved you. You wouldn't have been. Who in the world would do that that's not saved? According to the Word of God, they would not do that. They wouldn't follow up on things like that. And so, I am what I am by the grace of God, and I give Him all the glory and the credit and the praise for that. It is by His grace. And by the way, according to what Paul says here, I can tell you this morning for sure that grace is the motivation for our service. You say, "Preacher, I'm not a very good Christian. I don't serve the Lord. I don't do anything for the Lord. I'm not very faithful in anything related to the Lord. I'm not very faithful in my church attendance. I'm not very faithful in my witness. I'm not very faithful." I'm telling you this morning, the grace of God is the motivation for service. And if the grace of God has not been bestowed upon you, you're not motivated. That's just the way it is. You see, I'd never get a wink of sleep if it wasn't for that wonderful truth. I'd think, "Oh my, the whole world's going to hell and it's all my fault. You know, I'm not preaching it right." No, no, I'm just going to preach it. And you guess what? It's between you and the Lord, and between me and the Lord. You see what I'm saying? That's just the way it works. It works that way. But not only that, but in Paul's testimony, he says here, "I'm least because I persecuted the church." None of us, I'm sure, has done as bad as Paul did. But you know what? We find that he was forgiven and he was restored by the grace of God. Are you forgiven this morning? Are you restored this morning? If you can say, "I've been forgiven and I'm restored," you were forgiven and restored by the wonderful grace of God. So here's what I want to say related to that this morning. Apart from grace bestowed upon us, there is no peace. You may claim a relationship with God, you can do whatever you want to do, but I can tell you what, that comes from Him. It is His giving of grace to us. Now, I wanted to say that about the third verse. All of that I didn't get in last Sunday night and more, but maybe that'll come later. But what I wanted to share with you this morning was the basis of that. What is the basis of His wonderful grace bestowed upon our life? And it's in verse 4. Here's what He said, talking about Jesus, "who gave Himself for our sin, that He might deliver us from this present evil world." That He might deliver us from this present evil world. Now I want to tell you all something right quick before I forget to say it. If these first five verses, you say, "Man, here's what He said, verse 4 and 5. Listen to this. "Who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God our Father and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Now you might say, "That sounds like the end of the book." Let me tell you all something. This is awesome. Because if you've read the book of Galatians, and you know what the problem was in these churches, which that's coming. As a matter of fact, it'll be in the next few verses. And I challenge you to read the book. It's not very long. It won't take very long. You could probably read it 4 or 5 times before you got back to church tonight. And you just keep reading it. Keep reading it. Guess what? The Spirit of the Lord will show you something different every single time that you read the book. I promise you that. If He's working in your life, He always does that. But you say, "That sounds like the end of the book." Amen. You know what? If you understand what the problem that these Galatian churches were having, if Paul had never said anything else to them, he said everything he needed to say to them. "Who gave Himself..." You see what they had done? They had listened to some false teachers. They had heard something that wasn't the true gospel, and they had believed some of that stuff, and it clouded what verse 4 says. Their doctrinal belief obscured the wonderful truth of the gospel, which is Jesus gave Himself for our sin, that He may deliver us from this present evil world. If somebody's listening this morning, hear or by Facebook or on the internet, and you want to know what this matter of being at peace with God is all about, I'm telling you, it's found in these words, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Period. I don't know. Listen, the gospel has been brought to focus in these words that Paul spoke. In other words, if the Galatian churches had not read anything else, they would have had everything they needed to correct their issues and their problems. Now, I want to spend the rest of our time this morning looking at some things from verse number 4. First of all, I want to go to the end of it. Let me do this. I want to go to the end of it because it says, in last part of verse 4, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I want to start there because that's the source of the wonderful truth of God's redemptive plan. God's gracious plan of redemption. Where did it start? Where did it start? I'm sure everybody here knows where it started. It started with Almighty God. It started before ever a human being drew a breath. He planned it. You know something? He knew me before Adam was ever brought into existence. He did. When he was on the cross, I was on his mind, so unworthy, yet he loved me. You say, preacher, is that true? You better believe that's true. Christian friend, he knew you before the foundation of the world. It says of Jesus, slain before the foundation of the world. You see, according to the will of God the Father, to whom be glory forever and forever. Amen. You know what? I feel so inadequate. I feel so unworthy. I feel so much like nothing this morning to even be able to read this, much less make comment about it. You see what I see in those closing words of verse 4 and then verse 5? I see a glorious display of the wisdom of Almighty God. He planned it all. Amen? He planned it. Oh, people get to thinking, you know, this is what I'm going to do so I can go to heaven. I've got it all figured out. Let me tell you something, my friend. God had it figured out before you ever started figuring. You understand that? This is God's wonderful plan. It's His plan of deliverance. And it's in Him. And it's a glorious display of His wisdom. It's also a glorious display of His justice. His justice in satisfying or satisfaction for sin. What was His satisfaction for sin? It was in the greatest sacrifice that has ever been offered. It was the sacrifice of His Son. God gave His Son, and His Son gave Himself. Isn't that awesome? You have a hard time separating God the Father from God the Son because they're one. He's always been. He's the eternal Son of God. Isn't that awesome? You may say, well, preacher, that's over my head. Well, God's incomprehensible anyway. I'll just tell you that right up front. Any effort we make to try to understand Him is woefully short of reality. So His justice. It is a glorious display of His power and victory over sin. And folks, I want to tell you that this morning. It is. Listen, it's not just that He took the penalty of our sin, but He gave us victory over the power of sin. Did you know that? He gave us the victory over the power of sin. Let me just read you some verses. You don't have to turn back there unless you want to. It's in Romans chapter 6. But let me ask you this question, first of all. How do you know that Jesus has taken upon Himself the penalty of your sin? We sung this song last Sunday night, And it's run through my mind so many times. But there's a verse in the song that says, "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul." You say, what was the name of that song? "It Is Well with My Soul." Is that peace or what? You see, there's where the peace is. It's tranquility of our soul. Now, here's the question. How do you know that He's taken upon Him the penalty of your sin? The answer to the question is this. If He has indeed taken the penalty of your sin, He has also given you deliverance from the power of sin. Three words I want you to remember. The penalty, the power, and the presence. The penalty of sin, Jesus took when He died on the cross. The power of sin, every true Christian is delivered from that. The presence of sin will be the reality one day out there in the future. Three P's, you can remember that real easy. Now, here's how you know if you've been delivered from the penalty of sin. You're also delivered from the power of sin. Listen to these words. Paul said this in the 6th verse, "Knowing this, that the old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Let me tell you all something awful. This world is full of people that say, "I'm saved and going to heaven," and they've got a nonchalant attitude towards sin. They can commit it and excuse it over and over and over and not bothered. It's just a fact. Anybody with a spoonful of brains can look around and see it happen. It's a reality. This is what Paul said. "For he that is dead is freed from sin," not from the presence of it, but the power of it, the power of sin. Listen to what he said in the 11th verse. "Likewise reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." That's a fact. That's what the Bible says. Verse 12, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust thereof." Verse 14 says this, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace." Look in verse 17, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart and that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, being then made free from sin, you become the servant of righteousness." Those are biblical facts. They are true. Why? You see, somebody that's really saved, that really has had the penalty of their sin taken upon Jesus Christ, sin means something different. It's not like it was once. We're convicted if we make a mistake and we slip up and we cry out, "Lord, thank you for forgiveness. I confess my sin and I know you're faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness." That's just the way grace works. You won't do that on your own. You know what the world thinks tonight, this morning about sin? They go right on and on. It is a present evil world. On and on and on in sin. Then look what it says in verse 22. "But now being made free from sin." That's not the presence of it, it's the power of it. "And become servants unto God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life." I like that verse. What is it? It says there's fruit that comes from grace bestowed upon our lives. And so, how do you know that you've been delivered from the penalty of your sin? I tell you how you know, because something goes along with it. It's also delivered from the power. It'll not have dominion over you anymore. And when we do make a mistake, we're all human. We make mistakes. How many of you already today has probably said something you shouldn't say? How many of you have thought a thought that was wrong and had to ask the Lord to forgive you for that? You see, that's what happens. People that are not saved don't think nothing about it. They just go on their way. But people who are saved, they have the Spirit of God working within them, and they are convicted of their sin. That's deliverance from the power. It shall no longer have dominion over you. If you want to know if the penalty has been taken care of, you know it by what this says in Romans chapter 6. Because also the power of sin has changed. It doesn't have dominion over us anymore. It does not have dominion. Real saved people do not continue in sin. They may sin, but they do not continue in sin. And that's what the Bible says. And so we find here about his sacrifice is, first of all, it was voluntary. The Bible says he gave himself for our sin. Now, I don't know about you, but I've thought a whole lot about this. You know, Jesus was divine and human at the same time. He was really a man. He was really God, and he was really a man. And you know, you find him in the garden. You find him crying and weeping, sweat drops as blood, and saying, "Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me." You say, "Well, it was just dying. How bad could that be?" Let me tell you all something. I believe that not only did Jesus die for me, but I believe he took all of the penalty and suffering for all my sin in his suffering on the cross. I believe those hours of darkness were because God would not permit any human being to look on him. I can't even start to imagine. But he literally took the penalty of sin away. The shame and the curse. And he took it on himself. He took it on himself. Can you imagine what that would have been like? You say, "Well, if it was me, I sure..." And he knew. He knew he wasn't going to just die. He knew he was going to take the penalty of sin upon himself. And you know what? That's why, you know, it was his human being crying out in agony, in agony. "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" God would not, he cannot look on sin. And he poured my sin and yours, my friend, if you're saved, upon his son. And he, that was his justice. And it comes out in this passage, according to the will of God the Father. That was his justice. And Jesus voluntarily did that. He voluntarily did that. You say, "Well, do you mean he might not have done that?" I think there was obviously option there. I don't know whether I'm right about that or not. But I will tell you this. We have the story in our New Testament about when they got ready to arrest him. Judas betrayed him. Judas came to where Jesus and the disciples were. And he had a whole group of people with him. And they had swords and staves, the Bible says. They come after him. And Judas went up and kissed him. That was the sign that he would betray him. And so Jesus, Bible, this is a neat part of that little part of the story. Bible says one of the disciples, of course I know who it was because another passage, one passage reveals it. It was Peter. He pulled his sword out and he cut one of them's ear off. I mean, he cut it plumb off. And Jesus told him to put his sword back up. And you know what Jesus did? He put his ear back and he healed him. Now, I have a hard time understanding these people that went to arrest him. If I'd seen that, man, I'd have fell on my face. I'd have said, "Lord and Master, have mercy on me." I would have done it. They saw it and yet they went on. You know what? It's an illustration of the depravity of fallen man. The depravity of fallen man. But anyway, here's the point I wanted to make. In that story, Jesus told them that they weren't able to take him if he chose that they not take him, because he said, "I could call more than 12 legions of angels. 72,000 is 12 legions. And he said more than that. How many more? Shoo-wee. If the Lord had called them, it would have been unreal. But he said, I could call them. You couldn't take me. It was willful. What he did was voluntary. He did so. And the only reason in the scripture that I say that motivated him to do so is found in the book of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. And it said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and the shame, the joy. You know what that is? I don't understand it, but I know what it is. It is his people. His people. On Wednesday night, I've been sharing some things about how it will be in heaven. And we started out with just a question, will we have memory of things on earth when we get to heaven? And of course, I've been teaching everybody that there will be nothing that brings sorrow to us. There will be no more pain and no more sorrow and no more tears. And I'm going to tell you something. There's been things that happened to me in life I have a hard time talking about. I cry like a big baby. I'm serious. I do. I can't help it. I've never got over it. Never. And I never will. I won't have those thoughts when I get there because there's not going to be any more tears. But anyway, in talking about that, you see, the Lord has blessed the joy that was set before him. I have a hard time imagining that my Lord would enjoy my presence and your presence. See, he prayed in John 17, I will that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Now you all, I want to tell you something. We kind of get to enjoying the world we're living in. We love our family. We love our brothers and sisters. We love our church relationship. We love these little things that God has blessed us with to meet our needs in life and everything. But don't lose sight of something. One of these days, you're going to lay it all down. One of these days, you're not going to even remember it anymore. One of these days, you're not going to be able to stand before the Lord and say, Lord, do you realize what a pretty house I lived in? Lord, do you realize what an awesome car I drove? Lord, what about my duds that I got on? Aren't you proud of me or whatever? Nah, none of that's going to matter. It's just not going to matter. We're with him and he's with us. He tabernacles with us. What an awesome thing. The joy that was set before him, I don't understand it, but it's us. That's what it is. It's us. That's why Jesus came and that's why Jesus died. And to deliver us, you see, we find what the objective is, to deliver us from this present evil world. Now, preacher, what is that? Well, I want to tell you something. It is a failed system. It is fallen. It is evil. It runs contrary to the will of God, and it's slated for destruction. In other words, you say, well, what is that? Well, I think the best description that we find anywhere in the Bible is in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 and 16. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. It's okay to appreciate the things. It's okay to be thankful for them. How many of us have thanked God already for his blessings in our life, meeting our needs? That's okay. But I want to tell you something. When you stick that stuff before Jesus, you have got yourself an idol. Pure and simple. The Bible says covetousness is as the sin of idolatry. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be there. I don't want to be there. And so the Bible tells us that the objective was to deliver us. Anyway, John went on to say, this is the world. Now listen to me. This is the world, the present evil world. He says it is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. That's what we need delivering from. And I got to tell you this right quick. We run out of time, but I got to tell you this. Not only is it when you leave this world that you're delivered, but I'm going to tell you my personal experience. I have already been delivered. It was not anything I ever done, but I have already been delivered from this present evil world. I live every day of my life rejoicing in the forgiveness of my sin. I live every day rejoicing in the peace that passes understanding. You know where it come from? It come from Him. It come from Him. I read a story one time about this soldier that was on the battlefield, and he was fatally wounded and was laying dying, and the chaplain come to talk to him or whatever. There wasn't no hope for him. And he told the chaplain, he said, "Can you look up that scripture? I want to read it so I'll be sure that I get it just exactly right." He said, "Can you read that scripture about peace? And here was the scripture passage, so I get it just exactly right. Words of Jesus, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." He told the chaplain, "Can you look that verse up and read it to me?" And he looked up the verse and he read it to him. And he smiled and he died. Folks, if time goes on long enough and Jesus delays His coming, I'm going to take my last breath. And if I don't have peace, I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble. That's peace. It's blessed, blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of the Spirit, washed in His blood. If you don't have that, you don't have nothing. Not from God. If you don't have grace bestowed, you don't have peace, you don't have joy, you don't have any spiritual blessings at all. Oh, and it's right here. We can have it. Father, thank You and praise You for this verse of Scripture. Ooh, how precious it is. And I pray, oh God, that You would take it. And I don't have to ask You to do this. I've already said that today. I don't have to ask You to do this. You said You would. You said You do. You're going to. It's not going to return void, but it will accomplish the reason for You sending it, to Your honor and glory and praise forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me now?